Thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your life will be touched by the Spirit of Almighty God with constant and powerful truths that can be applied to your everyday life. Let's join Pastor BJ Stockstill now.
Let's dive in tonight and talk about this heavy topic. Well, I love this time of year. I don't know about you. Fall is in the air. It's just got that smell. Tyler and I were actually, I don't remember exactly what we were doing, but we were doing something outside and we drove down to the bottom on a golf cart and I just took a big breath and I was like, man, smells like deer season. And there's just something about it. This time of year, football is at full throttle. It's right in the middle of the season. It's starting to get really important. Hunting is just getting good. Bonfires, fire pits, hanging out around fires. It's just one of my favorite times of the year. And I love a good fire. I don't know about you, but a good bonfire, a big fire pit, and in fall and spring, it's kind of one of those deals that it's nice because it can keep you warm. A little bit of heat. I'm not big on a whole lot of heat, but a little bit of heat, hanging out around a fire pit. And even during the summer, sometimes, you know, you can break out a fire pit and have a good time with that. I mean, you can always roast hot dogs and marshmallows and make s'mores and stuff like that. But, you know, there's just something awesome about fire pits and bonfires. And it's interesting because these fires and fire pits can be so awesome. But it's interesting that there are quite a few warnings that come with fire pits. I don't know if you've ever looked at this or ever bought a fire pit and seen warnings that come with them. For example, one warning is, do not use indoors. Seems pretty logical, seems pretty obvious. It's good to know. Maybe some of us need that little extra, I don't know why you would think you could use it inside. But it also says, don't use it on a wooden surface. Don't use it on a wooden deck. Again, seems pretty obvious. Don't use it in windy conditions. Don't use gasoline to start the fire in the fire pit. Have anybody ever done that and realized really quick why that's not a good idea? I know I have. Diesel's way better. Children, it gives us a warning. Children, don't let children get too close. We were at Brooke and Jason's wedding reception rehearsal. I don't remember which one it was, but they had a fire pit. It was both. They had a fire pit going. And I know me, when my daughter was near it, I was always very aware of what she was doing over there and what the other kids were doing. It's just, you know, with a fire pit and fire, you want to keep your kids away from it, not get too close, you know, constant supervision. These are all warnings that go with a fire pit. Why? Why are those warnings there? Because fire inside the fire pit is very helpful. It's a good thing, right? We talked about that. I mean, it has a great purpose. But the thing is, outside of that fire pit, it can be a very dangerous and very destructive thing. See, this, as we're going to bring this and wrap it up, this is how the Bible talks to us about sexual sin. Sex is not sinful. It's not bad. It's not dangerous. If it's practiced in the context that God created it, sex between a husband and wife in a marriage relationship is awesome, wonderful, great. It's all of these other adjectives that can describe sex, it's awesome. Okay, so it's a great gift from God. It's great within the fire pit, but outside of that, the fire of sexual sin is very destructive and it can do all kinds of damage. There are all kinds of warnings in Scripture. I mean, you don't have to read very long before you find warnings in Scripture about sexual sin. God gave us the gift of sex. But then he warns us about where we should not use it, how we should not use it, how it should not be practiced, because it's a very powerful thing. And outside the context that he created it, it can be very dangerous and very destructive. All right, we get that. It can be dangerous outside of marriage. So tonight, we're talking about the landmine of sexual sin. The landmine of sexual sin. I would say this is probably the most important landmine we can talk about in today's culture, in today's society. This is a big, big deal. Here's the thing. In Job chapter 31, verses 11 and 12, he describes lust as a fire. He describes it as a fire. He says, "Lust is a shameful sin. It is a fire that burns all the way to hell." And then he says, "It would destroy everything. It would wipe out everything that I own." All right, so pretty strong language from Job about lust, which, let me just say, when we talk about sexual sin, when we talk about sexual immorality, in the older version, I say older versions, other versions, you read the word fornication, and that word has different connotations. You're fornicator. I mean, it's something that the world would make fun of because it's not a word that we use. But all of these sexual sin terms, they come from one Greek word that is porneia. That's the Greek word for that encompasses all of this sin of lust. And that's what anything that's not inside the marriage bed would be lust or porneia or sexual immorality or fornication. All of those are, so that's obviously where we get our word pornography. That's where that comes from. It's porn. Okay, so that being said, Job just identified how dangerous this fire can be when it's outside the fire pit. It could destroy everything I own, could take me out. There are a lot of places in the Bible that we can see the devastating effects of this. And if we look at King David, if you're familiar with David and his struggles, I mean, you almost immediately, either you think of Goliath or you think of Bathsheba. And obviously, Goliath wasn't anything to do with sex. So you think of Bathsheba in this context, and you realize really quick that David had a problem. He also had several wives. It made a big issue for his family. Here's the thing. When David made the mistake that he made with Bathsheba, it caused problems for his whole family. I don't know if you've ever read in 2 Samuel where it talks about David and Bathsheba in chapters 11 and 12. But here's what it says in chapter 12, verse 10 and 11. It says, "From this time on," and this is God speaking through the prophet Nathan to David. Okay, so this is God's word to him. He says, "From this time on, your family will live by the sword, because you have despised me by taking Uriah's wife, Bathsheba, to be your own. This is what the Lord says. Because of what you've done, I will cause your own household to rebel against you." And when you read on, you find out that there were several of David's nephews that were given to be killed. Multiple of his sons were killed. There were a lot of issues after this occurred, and because God then said to David, "Your family will live or die by the sword." So it obviously caused some huge problems. Now let's look at one of the accounts that was one of these problems in 2 Samuel chapter 13, the very next chapter after Bathsheba and all the things that happened there. If we take off in chapter 13, verse 1, it says, "Now David's son Absalom had a beautiful sister named Tamar, and Amnon, her half-brother, fell desperately in love with her. Amnon became so obsessed with Tamar that he became ill. She was a virgin, and Amnon thought that he could never have her." So here's the picture. Amnon is filled with lust for her. He fantasizes over her to the point where this is all that he thinks about. It's all he's focused on. He's obsessed with the fact that he can't sleep with Tamar. It gets to the point where it's dominating his life. It's dominating his thoughts. And it gets bad enough that people around him know that something isn't right. I mean, it's coming out in who he is. it says that he was ill. He was so obsessed about it that he literally was sick. In verse 3, it says, but Amnon had a very crafty friend, his cousin, Jonadab. He was the son of David's brother, Shimeah. One day, Jonadab said to Amnon, what's the trouble? Why should the son of a king look so dejected morning after morning? And here's what he was saying. You haven't been yourself lately. What's going on? What's the problem? Like, why are you... So this is where it was coming out of Amnon that something wasn't right. You could tell something was wrong. And so Amnon told him, he said, I'm in love with Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. Now, I think it's interesting that he avoided who she really was as his half-sister and said, my brother Absalom's sister. Interesting to me that he avoided that. But he explains to his friend that he's obsessed and he's filled with lust and he has this desire for Tamar, but he can't really do anything about it. So verse 5, well, Jonadab said, I'll tell you what to do. Go back to bed and pretend that you are sick. When your father comes to see you, ask him to let Tamar come and prepare some food for you. Tell him that you'll feel better if she prepares it as you watch and feeds you with her own hands. So Jonadab's advice here was, well, if you have a desire, the way that you get rid of that desire is to satisfy it. This was Jonadab's advice. If you have a desire, and you do with Tamar, this is how you get rid of it. Let's satisfy it. Now, I don't know if you can immediately see where that's a problem, but isn't this the message that all of us have heard when it comes to sexual temptation? I mean, in this culture that we live in, you have a desire, just satisfy it and it'll go away. Just satisfy that need that you think you have. That's how you get rid of it. You satisfy it. Is that not stupid? I mean, how stupid is that advice? Jonadab was an idiot. I don't say that from stage. It's not a word that I let my kids use, but he was an idiot. What stupid advice? I see so many times the advice given to young people, and whether it's from peers, whether it's from teachers, maybe it's their own family members, but the advice that's given to young people when they're dealing with sex when they're young is, well, just wait until you're ready to have sex. Just wait till you're ready. Well, can you just see that conversation playing out? Like, are you ready? Well, I think so. Are you ready? Baby, I was born ready. I mean, you just, how do you wait till you're ready? What does that even, or wait till the time is right? Just wait until the time is, when's the time? Thanksgiving? I mean, when's the right time? But this advice, I mean, you can obviously see this advice that is given to our teenagers and our young people today is just ridiculous. And the Word of God addresses this. Sex is for marriage. And when I say sex, I don't mean the literal act of intercourse. I do mean that, but I'm talking about all of it. The touching, the kissing, the sex. That's what and we have a culture who's desperately trying to change what the meaning of sexual sin is. I know you've heard the famous statement. I don't know if you've ever watched the full interview, but, and this is ironic timing, I get it, but Bill Clinton and his, when all the things happened with Monica Lewinsky, if you've ever watched the interview, they ask him, did you have sexual relations with that woman? That's not what they asked, I'm sorry. They asked him, did you touch her breast? And his response was, I did not have sexual relations with that woman. Well, in my mind, that tells me he probably did do that, but he doesn't consider that to be sexual relations. Did you touch her genitals. I did not have sexual relations with that woman. Again, that tells me that he probably did what they just asked, but he's not. See, our culture is trying to say that the only time that it's sexual relation is when it's the actual act of sex. And that couldn't be further from the truth. See, we are, okay, you understand that. Verse 6, that was a total rabbit trail. Verse 6, so Amnon, he lays down and he pretends to be sick. And when the king came to see him, Amnon asked him, please let my sister Tamar come and cook my favorite dish as I watch. Then I can eat it from her own hands. So David agreed and sent Tamar to Amnon's house to prepare some food for him. When Tamar arrived at Amnon's house, she went to the place where he was lying down so that he could watch her mix some dough. And then she baked his favorite dish for him. So Tamar comes into his room and she begins to prepare this bread. And he's just obsessing over her. He's fantasizing over her. He's thinking about all of these lust thoughts that he's been having, and they're all building in him right now. And in verse 9, when she set the serving tray in front of him, he refused to eat it. And he said, everyone get out of here. Amnon told his servants, get out of here. So they all left. And then he said to Tamar, now bring the food into my bedroom by my bed, and you can feed it to me here. So Tamar took his favorite dish to him. But as she was feeding him, he grabbed her and he demanded, come to bed with me, my darling sister. Now that just sounds, immediately you'd be like, okay. But no, my brother, she cried, don't be foolish. Don't do this to me. Such wicked things aren't done in Israel. Where could I go in my shame? And you would be called one of the greatest fools in Israel. Please just speak to the king about it and he will let you marry me. See, right, he even had an out right here. Look, just talk to the king and he'll let you marry me and this will all be fine. It was different then. It wasn't, the half-brother and sister would have been fine in marriage had they been given. But what he was doing here was obviously totally wrong. Amnon wouldn't listen to her. No, send me away. I'm sorry, I skipped down. Verse 15, no, 13. Where could I go in my shame? You'd be one of the biggest fools in Israel. Please just speak to the king and he'll let you marry me. But Amnon wouldn't listen to her. And since he was stronger than she was, he raped her. And then suddenly, Amnon's love, and I'm going to change that word to lust, his love, his lust turned to hate. And he hated her even more than he had loved her or lusted after her. Get out of here, he snarled at her. No, no, Tamar cried. Sending me away now is worse than what you've already done to me. But Amnon wouldn't listen to her. He shouted for his servant and demanded, throw this woman out and lock the door behind her. So the servant put her out and he locked the door behind her. She was wearing a long, beautiful robe, as was the custom in those days for the king's virgin daughters. But now Tamar tore her robe and put ashes on her head. And then with her face in her hands, she went away crying. Her brother Absalom saw her and asked, is it true that Amnon has been with you? Well, my sister, keep it quiet for now, since he's your brother. Don't worry about it. So Tamar lived as a desolate woman in her brother Absalom's house. Now, when King David heard what had happened, he was very angry. And though Absalom never spoke to Amnon about this, he hated Amnon deeply because of what he had done to his sister. Now, if you read on, eventually Absalom has Amnon killed for what he did to Tamar. Now, there's something that I want to just touch on really quick here, because Absalom gave some really dumb advice as well. When he says, is it true that Amnon has been with you? Well, keep quiet for now since he's your brother. Don't worry about it. And let me just, if any of you in here have ever been sexually abused in any way, do not just keep quiet about it. that will never produce healing for you. When we read and we think about our sin and talk about how we are forgiven, how does it come? It's through confession. It's through crying out and giving and saying, all right, here's what happened to me. Let's get this off my chest. And here's what happens. She kept quiet about it. Don't worry. And really, what kind of advice is, don't, you've just been raped. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Okay. Something needs to be done if that's ever happened to you. Don't keep that quiet. Don't, now I'm not saying just run around and find somebody who you can confide in and trust. Be very careful about your counsel. Be very careful who you go to, but don't live the rest of your life as a desolate woman, as it says that Tamar did. Don't let that be you. Okay, so we read this story, and on one hand, it doesn't really relate. Like, I think for many of us, we see this extreme story in 2 Samuel 13, and we just can't ever imagine going there. That's obviously way too extreme. I would never rape my half-sister. Gosh, BJ, what? I would never do that. Why are we even talking about this? How am I supposed to relate? But some of you may know full well what this story is like, because in a way, you've lived this. I mean, you've seen what kind of damage this fire can do. Now, obviously, it is an extreme case, but for others of us, we read a story like that, and well, the fire that you're dealing with, it just seems pretty safe. I mean, it just seems like, okay, that's obviously here, and what I'm dealing with is way down here. It's really no big issue. I mean, I'm pretty safe with where I'm at. Your problem with pornography or the little flirtation at the office, it's just no big deal because, I mean, you're not caught up in anything like Amnon was, okay? Like, it's not that big a deal for me. But we have to understand that's the nature of a fire. The nature of a fire is that it starts small. It starts small. I mean, how many of you guys or girls, all of you, how many of you have ever started a fire? You have to start it small. It starts small, and it grows, and it grows. If it's not contained, it grows, and it grows, and it consumes, and it devastates, and it destroys. In fact, even if it's contained, if it's a fire that keeps going, eventually it leaves the bounds of where you have it and can consume everything in its path. I mean, have you ever seen the video footage of wildfires in California and the different places? It devastates everything. It wipes it out. So let's talk about the nature of sexual sin. The nature of sexual sin, and if you're taking notes, this is where you would write this down. One of the natures of sexual sin is it's progressive. It's progressive. See, first, there is suggestion. There's a suggestion. It starts there. There's a thought that's planted in your mind. There's a thought there. And this happens through any form that the enemy can get your mind to go to lusting. Any way that the enemy can make that happen, he will do it. And I'm talking about, have you ever noticed how on computer screens, it's happened at school before, that Angela was on the computer doing something for a kid, and an ad pops up on the side of the screen, and it's some scantily clad woman with her breast hanging out, and she's covering this kid's eyes, and, whoa, how do I get out of here? Stop. I mean, the enemy will find ways to plant seeds, plant thoughts. It can be a commercial on TV. I really like their food, but we don't eat at Hardee's anymore. We don't do it. In fact, it's kind of a running joke. Every time we drive by one, want to eat at Hardee's? And she hates it. And I agree with it. If they're going to try and plant those thoughts in my kids' heads, I'm not giving them my money. And so whether it's an ad on a computer screen or a TV commercial, or you enjoy watching TV shows who lifts up sexual immorality, who lifts up sexual sin, who the main characters have this friends with benefits relationship that they're all the time having sex, and they all the time have this wonderful friendship, and everything's always great for them. Yeah, they have their little tiffs, but okay, if that's what you're watching, then you're being programmed, and there is a suggestion and a thought that's being planted in your head. The second thing that happens here, as we're talking about the nature of sexual sin and it being progressive, is you start to imagine. Your imagination kicks in. So you have this suggestion, this thought planted, and then your imagination comes in. You begin to use your imagination. You start to think about what it would be like if you followed through with that desire. You start to think about how it would be if you followed that to fruition. And I'm talking about whether it's an actual relationship with somebody out that's a physical person, and you start to have these thoughts, or it's the relationship with your computer screen and the pornography that's on the other side. There's a suggestion, and then your imagination starts to go, okay, here's how this will play out if, and so you start to think about these things and you follow it to fruition, and here's how it's going to work. But the third thing that happens is what I'm going to call placement. Placement. Now you're starting to think on, how can I place myself in a position for this to happen? See, this sexual sin is progressive. It starts small, and the next thing you know, and now all of a sudden you're trying to figure out, how can I get to be home alone without my kids, without my wife? How can I get there and have my computer all to myself? You start to formulate that in your head, your placement. You start to, okay, all right, so I know that she usually likes to go to the bathroom or go to the break room at this certain time of the day, and so I'm going to get up from my desk and make sure that I meet her in that break room at that certain time. All right, you start to formulate this placement. Well, then the last thing that happens is you make a decision. You make a decision. And you give in and you allow yourself to be guided by your evil desires, because that's what they are, evil desires. Don't kid yourself. It's not natural. It's not just a way to, well, I want to be prepared when I grow up and get married and I want to know how sex works, so I'm going to watch porn. That's stupid. Ask your parents. All right, Dad. I have a question for you. I know this is going to be uncomfortable for you. Or mom, whoever, which one you're talking to. But tell me about sex. Tell me about it. I want to know. Tell me how it works. Tell me. Now, I know this is uncomfortable. And let me tell you, if you're a parent and you have a 10, 11, 12. Now, obviously, I don't have a child that old. But I can tell you that the average age right now in the United States of America that a young person is subjected to pornography is 10 years old. And if you don't beat them to that pornography, they will have a skewed view for the rest of their life about what sex is and how God created it. If you have a 9, 10, 11, 12-year-old, you need to have that uncomfortable conversation. Son, let me sit down and tell you how God created sex to be and why it's supposed to be between a man and a woman and what it's good for, why we have it. Don't put it off. And here's I did some research on something a while back. It wasn't even related to this, but they were talking about how your kids and the way that they view things is largely based upon the first first coming to their eyes. Like if they hear that evolution is a real deal before they hear that creation was actually what happened, then they will. You will spend the rest of their life trying to break that out of their mind. It's. I don't know if it's if it comes from the law of firsts. I mean, that's how it works with our money. And I'm. This is just BJ talking. I don't know if that's where that comes from. Like the. I don't know, but what they see or hear first is going to be what you have to break from them for the rest of their life. So be the first one to talk to them about this. So sexual sin is progressive. James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15 tells us, says, each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. Now, the wise believer will guard his private thoughts. They'll realize how much power they exert on behavior. A wise believer will be vigilant. You will protect your imagination. You'll only think about things that are wholesome, pure, and lovely. See, the mind is an awesome gift from God. Our imagination is God-given, and it's very important in our kids and in ourselves. I mean, really, that's where vision for your life comes from, is your imagination and being able to see, all right, I can see my family 10 years down the road and where we're going to, that's your imagination. As a kid, Jolynn has the craziest imagination, and any of you who have kids who are past 3 or 4 years old, you're going to say the same thing. My kid has the wildest imagination I've ever seen. And it's true. And it's God-given. But outside of being used like it's supposed to, and if you don't take thoughts captive, that first seed that's planted, that first suggestion that's given, if you don't catch that, your imagination will run wild. See, we've got to renew our minds and be clear-headed, sober-minded, as the word says. The mind's an awesome gift from God, and it should be used to draw us closer to Him through prayer and godly reflection. Here's the other thing that sin is, that sexual sin is, the nature of sexual sin. It's destructive. It's destructive. We read in Job where he referred to it as a fire, destroying everything that he owns. See, there are so many terrible results of sexual sin. A few examples of negative effects of sexual sin: feelings of guilt, self-condemnation, a divided mind, anxiety, damaged self-esteem, hypocrisy, emptiness, disappointment, anger, depression, dishonesty, and doubt. See, sexual sin, it's not just a big deal. It's just a thing with my computer, and it's in secret, so nobody's going to find. It's the root. It has all of these things shoot and stem from sexual sin. Sexual sin, other consequences, wasted time, lacking in effectiveness, fear, disobedience to God, regret, remorse, abortion, damaged fellowship with God, crime, disease, death. I was in studying all the statistics, and I chose to leave a bunch of statistics out of this because that can be really boring. But it's something like 30 to 40% of men view pornography on the job, in the middle of their day. Talk about wasted time. I mean, you're getting paid and to do a job and to work, and here you are wasting time like that. There's so many negative effects of sexual sin. Sexual sin harms our testimony. It harms our relationships. It harms our ministry, our future, and our usefulness to the Lord. And because of this, His word is filled with warnings concerning our sexual purity. It's all over the Bible. He cares about our well-being, and He always wants the best for us. And that's why He warns us so many times in Scripture. Sexual sin kills the possibility of intimacy with God and intimacy with our spouse. You cannot be pursuing pornography and sexual sin and be pursuing the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't do it. It kills intimacy with God and your spouse. You cannot be pursuing a marriage covenant relationship with your spouse and walking in sexual sin. And if you're here today and you think you can sit there and say, well, I still pursue God and I have this pornography thing licked and it's not that big a deal and I think I can handle it. Well, let me just say to you, in that moment, you would rather have an orgasm than you would to spend time with Jesus. I mean, let's be real. I told you this might be PG-13, but I mean, really, you can't pursue intimacy with God and your spouse and live and operate in sexual sin. So how do we stop this destruction? How do we extinguish this fire? How do we stop this? Well, the Bible says in Romans chapter 1, and it's talking about those who are sexually immoral, it says that they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They've exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They took out what God says about sex, and they replace it with what the world says about sex. And whether we know it or not, whether we even want to acknowledge it, a lot of our understanding, our views, our perspective on sex has been shaped by our culture. It's been shaped by the world that we live in. See, we've traded in many ways the truth of God for the lies of the world without even knowing it. One lie that many of us have probably kind of gotten caught up in is the lie that I can play with fire and I won't get burned. I can do this and it won't get me. And this is really a consistent message in our culture. When it comes to sex outside the fire pit, we think, well, there aren't going to be any consequences here. Behind the computer screen, it's private and it's not going to hurt anything. I mean, we're consenting adults. Yes, we're not married, but I'm not raping anybody. We're consenting in this. And so we think there aren't going to be any consequences. And why do we think that? Here's why. Because so much of what we see in movies and on TV is the pleasure side of sexual sin. You see the fantasy side, but they never finish the fantasy. See, you never see the destruction. You never see the scars. You never see the burns. And we think, well, I can play with this and I'm not going to get burned. See, in those TV shows that portrays that Friends with Benefits is okay, they never show you the dark side of that and the hurt that she goes through night after night because a woman needs to feel connected to and secure with the person that she's in a relationship with. And when you're here today, gone tomorrow, wishy-washy, Friends with Benefits, she doesn't get that. And see, the TV shows and the movies today, they don't show you that side. And I've never seen the movie. I know enough about it. Or read the book, but 50 Shades of Grey, they never show you what she's really going through in a real life situation. What that causes, what that does to somebody's mind. See, we see the fantasy side, but we never see the scars and the burns. Proverbs chapter 6 asks this question. It says, can a man scoop fire into his lap and not get burned? See, if you play with fire, you're going to get burned. And sexual sin is a fire that you cannot play with. You're going to get burned by it. Now, I think sometimes we assume, especially with lust, that, you know, if it's just in my mind, then I'm not hurting anyone. It's just me, and I'm not hurting anybody else, and it's nobody else is involved, so it's just my thoughts. What's the problem? Well, what you don't understand is that with every thought, every lustful thought, we're poisoning our relationships. We're poisoning our life. We're poisoning what we're doing. And The opposite sex, you have a skewed view of the opposite sex when you live in sexual sin. And I'm telling you, okay, let me just be real with you. And I'm confident I can be, because the numbers say now that 80% of men have viewed pornography at some point in their life. And I've been there. I struggled with that for many years. And I can tell you that in the middle of that, regardless of where you were, if I saw another woman, before I was married, I didn't just look at her and see her for what she was. I looked at her and thought, or the thoughts of what okay, let's locker room talk. What I would do to that. How I would treat her. I mean, that's the skewed view that sexual sin produces. And if you think, well, it's just me and mine, and it's just affecting, you're wrong. You're wrong. Because it affects every ounce of you. The Bible warns us that our thoughts are what shape our life. Proverbs 4:23 says, be careful how you think, because your thoughts run your life. Your thoughts run your life. If you're living in sexual sin, you have a very messed up view of life. And I think that one of the appeals of porn is that for many people, they think, well, it's just in my mind, it's just my thoughts. And we're seeing all kinds of research that shows it causes all kinds of damage. Decreased satisfaction from one's spouse when it comes to sexual relations. Men found that their female sexual partners are less attractive and less affectionate with them and less likely to be satisfied. They're less satisfied with their partner's sexual drive, their partner's sexual curiosity. They have similar studies that say the same thing's true for women. See, there's a decrease in value of faithfulness. Faithfulness isn't a big deal anymore. It's, oh well, we got a divorce. No, it's a huge deal. See, that's the norm anymore. Culture says it's normal, but it's not. God's against that. There's a major increase in the importance of sex without attachment, friends with benefits. One of the Hebrew words for sex is a mingling of the souls. Did you know that when you reach sexual climax and the number of neurons that fire in your body when that happens is astounding. It's crazy. And here's what happens. There is a binding of the two people. That's why sex was created for the marriage bed, and it talks about the two becoming one, because in that moment, what it is that you're looking at, and that's why research shows that even men who view pornography, they're not looking at the woman's breast, they're not looking at her butt, they're looking at her face. Because we were created to have a mingling of the souls and an attachment and a connection to something with sex. See, we can't just think that it's no big deal, because it's huge. See, our thoughts, whether we know it or not, whether we realize it, have a huge impact on our relationships, on our emotions, on our attitudes. And it's called cognitive psychology. For the last 40 years or so, it's been a major approach to psychological health. Cognitive psychology, you change the way people think because how you think affects everything. And when we have this idea, see, look, I can think this way and I can do these things when I'm by myself and it's not going to affect these other areas. I'm going to keep this in this airtight compartment and it's not going to get out of here. It's not going to affect anything. But you're poisoning the way that you see life. You're poisoning your marriage. You're poisoning your attitude. And each exposure causes this to happen a little bit more. Now, I don't know if that sounds familiar to you or not, but as a man thinketh, so is he. Proverbs 23:7. I love when science catches up to the Bible. See, there are many studies that show that viewing pornography or show what viewing pornography does to your brain. It's the same thing that addictive drugs and addictive substances do. It rewires the pleasure center of your brain. It creates new neuro pathways in your brain. It changes the way you view sex. One doctor, he calls lust and self-pleasure. He says it's playing with neurochemical fire. See, God created this fire for marriage because it binds us to another person with an extraordinary amount of power. But see, outside the context of marriage, it's a neurochemical fire. And if it's just lust and self-pleasure, then you're binding yourself to yourself, and it creates incredibly selfish and narcissistic attitudes towards sex. So the question we have to ask ourselves, whenever there are these lustful thoughts, whenever these chemicals and hormones are being released, you got to ask yourself, what's this binding me to? Because it's binding you to someone or something, and your thoughts are creating these powerful connections, whether you know it or realize it or not. There have been studies, many studies done on this, and I like this one. I don't like it, but this really puts it in perspective. This study, a number of men were shown pornography for an hour a day on a computer for 30 straight days. 1 hour every day for 30 days. On top of the computer, they placed a baseball hat. No one said anything about the baseball hat. No one pointed it out. But for an hour a day, for 30 days straight, they watched pornography, and there's this baseball hat on top of this computer. Now, the study was over, and the men were presented with a baseball hat. And you know what happened? They showed signs of sexual arousal. Their heart began to beat faster. Hormones were released into their body. Now, why is that? It's not because they're giant baseball fans. That's not why. It's because they have created, without even knowing it, a powerful association. Those sexual thoughts associated with sex and a baseball hat. And they didn't even mean to. But that's how God created it. See, sex is a powerful, powerful thing. Another lie that many of us believe is that I can keep this contained. I can do this. We see that the fire is out of the pit, but we think, I've got it, it's under control. And it's a giant lie that some of us have been telling ourselves, and maybe you're even telling yourself right now, well, I can control it. No, you can't. That's not going to happen. I'm sure Amnon thought to himself, I would never act on this fantasy. I would never rape my half-sister. I wouldn't do it. But that's the thing about fire. It grows and it consumes. The Bible says in Romans 6, that sin is ever increasing in nature. And this is especially true with sexual sin. See, you want more. You crave more. You want more. You want more extreme. You want rougher. You want it. It's a outside of marriage, that's sin, and it's ever increasing. Further and further, it's progressive. See, here's the thing. Amnon thought the best way to get rid of this fire was to give into his desire. That's the way you satisfy, is to give into it. But here's what he finds out real quick, and many of us have probably found this out for ourselves, that when you lust, it doesn't release the lust, it reinforces it. See, when you lust after something and you give in to that desire, it doesn't satisfy it, it makes it worse. It grows, it gets bigger. And here's the deal. In verse 15, after he rapes Tamar, it says, then Amnon hated her with intense hatred. In fact, he hated her more than he had loved her. He hated what he had just done. He discovered that it was all a lie. The sexual sin and temptation that promised satisfaction and fulfillment delivered emptiness and guilt and shame. See, he loved his sin until he committed it, and then he hated it. Until he committed again, and he loved it, and then he hated it. And then he did up and down and up and down. And I can tell you that's the way it works. That's the way it works. Up and down, up and down. We know this pattern. See, here's the thing. It's time that we put this fire out. And I know I'm going over time, but this is too important, and we're just going to have to talk about it. We got to put this fire out. See, for many of us, the approach that we've taken is to try and control the fire. You can't control it. You cannot control the fire of sexual sin. You can't contain it. See, there are a lot of sermons and books and things that were written, people trying to help us figure out how to manage this sin. You don't manage sin, you kill sin. Sin dies. You can't manage it. If you've tried to manage the sin of sexual sin, and you've tried to manage it through behavior modification and mental determination, and I'm not going to do it anymore, you've failed, It hasn't worked. And if it's working right now, it will fail because you can't control it. You can't do it. So how do we extinguish it? How do we put it out? Well, it's interesting because while the Bible describes lust as a fire and shameful sin, as a shameful sin and a devastating fire, it also describes the Holy Spirit as a fire. How do you fight fire? With fire. How do you fight fire? You fight it with fire. So in your mind, you picture this, this mental picture of this fire of sexual sin burning over here. And you want to put it out and you want to get rid of it. And one there's two fires. There's another one over here. This one's sexual sin. This one's labeled Holy Spirit. Let me ask you, which one are you fueling? Because the battle between the flesh and the spirit is won by which one you feed the most. If you're feeding that fire, it will destroy that one. It will consume and take that one. If you're feeding that one, just like I said, you can't be pursuing intimacy with God and pursuing sexual sin. You can't be pursuing a relationship with the Holy Spirit and expecting Him to comfort you and guide you and lead you and still feeding that fire. See, that's not how it works. See, for many of us, our tendency has been when we see sexual sin and we see this fire, we think, well, I've got to put that out. And all of our attention goes to that fire and putting it out, when in reality, we need to be feeding this fire and making this fire bigger, adding fuel to this fire, praying in the Holy Spirit, asking God to help us with this, because I'm telling you, you can't do it on your own. See, here's how you get rid of that fire, by fueling the Holy Spirit fire over here, because the Holy Spirit gives us power to do what we can't do on our own. We can't try and manage this anymore. Put it out, kill it, overcome it. But understand that you will not overcome this in your own strength. You overcome this by the power of the blood of the Lamb of Jesus Christ. It's through the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ that you'll find victory from this and be healed, not by your own efforts. You'll be healed from this by the power of the Holy Spirit as you walk with Him. Sexual sin is probably the most dangerous of all the landmines that we face, but there is hope and there is forgiveness. We have a part to play too. If we repent and flee, the Bible talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it says, flee from sexual sin. Flee from sexual immorality. The NLT says, run. He promises not only to forgive us, but also to cleanse us. And let me encourage you today, if you are dealing with this landmine of sexual sin, find somebody that you can count on, that you can rely on, and that you can be accountable to. Confess your sin. Confess your sin. And as the Bible says, go, as Jesus says, go and sin no more. Heavy word, but good word and necessary.
We hope that you've been blessed, encouraged, and motivated by today's message. For more messages or information about Christian Ministries Church, go to www.cmchurch.net.